Please turn once again in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think this letter, this epistle of Paul, is tremendously helpful to us in the day in which we live. We have not seen the end of the changes culturally around us and socially and morally. They are moving fast in the wrong direction. And I don't expect to see things get any easier in my lifetime, what's left of it. But what God does is not limited by the culture in which we live. It's limited only by the work of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And we want to be, as God's people, aware as to how we can wisely live in the day and the age in which we live. How we can wisely invest our life, our resources, not only for the glory of God, but for the benefit of so many around us. Now, if you will, we got into verses number 1 and verses number 2. We got these two verses in. And we emphasized from these verses the tremendous consciousness that the Apostle Paul had that he was living on a mission for God. He was an emissary of God in his life and in his work. And what a God he served, and we emphasized that. His personal testimony about Timothy and the great heart of God we find in verse number 2, grace, mercy, and peace. The favor of God, the compassion and mercy of God, and the shalom of God, the peace of God. And these are all in the heart of God for His people. And we ended last Sunday night with that tremendous text out of Numbers chapter 6, where the desire of God's great heart toward His people is so wonderfully expressed. Now we go tonight to verse number 3. Here we find that there is gratefulness in Paul's heart for various blessings and fond memories. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing, here's that word, remembrance, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Verse number 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Greatly desiring, longing to see you, that I might be filled with joy. Very interesting, the difference in the perspective of life that you have when you're a teenager and what you have when you get to be geriatric like I am. Very, very interesting how the perceptions in life change. We'll get to that, maybe not tonight, but we will get to that as we move along here. Paul is looking back on his life. How many people do you know that when they get older, all they know of their past is regret and waste and failure? Have you met people like that? Bitter, it's gone, it's lost, you can't get it back, you can't do it again. Now, Paul, of course, was apprehended on the Damascus Road. He was apprehended by God, saved by God on the Damascus Road. And that changed everything in his life. Had God not done that, his whole life would have been a regret, a useless life, if you please. But God touched his life. So, when Paul looks back, there's not a lot of regret there. The investment has been wise. When you're young, you look toward the good life. It's amazing to me that when we are younger, our senses are very, very much alive. We want the physical pleasures. Our eyes are sharp. Our hearing is sharp. Our taste is sharp. And our bodies are ready to go. And we love the thrill of life and physical activity. We like it. We love it. The problem is, if you gear your whole life to satisfying that, when you get older, you'll be left with nothing. That's what the problem with that is. And Paul is looking back on his life with gratitude and fond memories. Gratification with life and blessedness from his associations. When he says, I thank God, what he is saying is, as I think back on this, I am recognizing God's favor in my life. I'm recognizing God's favor. Literally, it says, gratefulness I am having to God. Gratefulness. I'm looking back, recognizing the favor of God. Have you been listening to the news lately? It is most depressing. It is most depressing. It really is. But you know, when you stop and think of the favor and the blessings of God in your life, let me ask you, how many of you don't have a place to sleep tonight? How many of you have no clothing to wear? I'm glad you do. How many of you have no food to eat tomorrow? We have what we need. Yes or no? We have what we need. The favor of God. And if you'll stop to count the blessings, one of the things I think that kept Paul going, someone would ask, here he's writing in prison. Not only is he writing from prison, but in this imprisonment, he knows it's over. At the end of this, it's over. It's over. Life is over for him. And yet he can look back and he can say, there's been blessing here and the favor of God here. And he looks back and he sees all of those wonderful things that God has done in his life. Now, later on, when we get to the end of the last chapter, we're going to find out that God is with him all the way. That God doesn't stop his blessing, and that even death does not touch him in a negative way. Death takes him home. So he's the conqueror at the end. But as he looks back and he sees the favor of God, his heart is made glad. Gratefulness I am having to God. I am recognizing God's favor. This is a tremendously important matter for all of us. As I prayed this morning, and I thought about the services today, I said, God, I've gone through this so many times. I've preached so many sermons. I've sung so many songs. I said, this is all rote. There's not a lot new. I've read through the Bible so many times. And, dear Lord, somehow there has to be something that I know about you today and learn about you today I've never learned before. There's got to be something fresh and something new. And may I say that when we come to these services, it is so important that we stir our minds and we ask ourselves the question, for what do I have to thank God today? What has God been doing in my life? We need to give thought to what God has been doing in us and through us and for us. The singing will be different. The praying will be different. And the dear Lord will hear a lot of genuine thank yous. Yes? See, He will. We're living in a day when everybody is aware of what they don't have. I heard an unbelievable survey result from a man in the financial world who's on the radio. And he said this. Listen to this. It's unbelievable. He said a survey was taken with two options for income. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have $80,000 a year income, but everybody else where you worked had $90,000? Or would you rather have $60,000 income and everybody else where you worked had got only $50,000? Now, let me repeat that so you got the picture. Would you rather have $80,000 knowing everybody else in your company got $90,000? Or would you rather have $60,000 knowing everybody else in your company got $50,000? Guess which position got the most takers? The $50,000. The $60,000, rather. Envy? greed, lack of gratitude. We are constantly being reminded by the politicians and others of all of the things we don't have. And the advertising world is built on that. You don't have the kind of house you deserve. You don't have the kind of health care you need. You don't have the kind of clothes others have. You don't drive the cars that others drive. You don't have the investments that others have and the retirement benefits that others have. And we are constantly being made aware of what we don't have. Yes or no? And consequently, we are a people who complain. My neighbor lady said this week, "Where's the rain?" I said to her, "Well, maybe God is giving us what we deserve." She said, "Well, maybe He is." And I said, "It's a good thing He doesn't." I'm thankful to God. I have gratitude to God. And if there's anything I could beg of you in the day in which we live, in the cultural climate, in the media in which we live, cultivate the virtue of gratitude in your own heart. Just cultivate it. Cultivate it. Be constantly aware. And when you use something, you get in your car, as long as it runs, thank God for it. Really, I'm serious. You get on a nice pair of clothes and it still fits and it still doesn't have holes in it, thank God for it. Sit down at McDonald's with their fish fillets and that's got to be the bottom of the food chain. Thank God for it. Something to eat. And we need to be grateful for what we have. But Paul goes beyond what we have. And later on, it's going to be a gratitude for his relationships that God has given him in the work of God. You talk about a treasure. Woo! That is a real treasure. But let's move on. I'm recognizing God's favor, gratefulness I'm having. Secondly, you'll notice here that he is serving God. He is working for God. He is working for God. Now, there are a couple of different words in the Greek language that describe for us working. This service, he is characterizing his service here as a sacred work for God, a work of worship. And again, I want to emphasize to you as an individual, as a believing child of God, you need to be keenly aware that whatever you do this week, whatever your responsibilities might be this week, doesn't matter whether it's teaching school, whether it's fixing electrical work or doing plumbing, it doesn't matter whether you're working as an attorney, it doesn't matter how you are working, what you are doing, as long as it can be done for the glory of God, you need to do it for the glory of God. And it becomes then service for God. And let me emphasize once again that there are a lot of things in this world that God wants done. How many of you think that God wants somebody to plant food? Huh? The rest of you are going to starve. How many of you think God wants somebody to take care of cows and get some milk? Huh? How many of you think God wants somebody to work in the fields, to pick the crops? Yes? All right, now if God wants it done and it's done for God, is it secular or is it sacred? Help me. It's sacred. Say, now if God doesn't want it done, you shouldn't be doing it. It's that simple. You can kind of weed out the wrong kind of jobs that way. But if you are doing, does God want somebody to run a bank? Yes. God wants somebody to sell groceries. Yes. God wants somebody to sell clothing and make and manufacture clothing. Yes. So, if we are doing what God wants done and what needs to be done, we're doing it for the glory of God. It is sacred. The sacredness of work here is emphasized. Now you will notice that he says, "Whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience." His moral consciousness is clean. There is purity of doctrine in his ministry. There is purity of methods, purity of conduct, purity of motives. Paul served God with a clean conscience. Now, when he's writing this book, he's writing it from prison. And Paul is not in jail. He is not in prison because of moral compromises in his life. He is in prison because he refused to make moral and spiritual compromises. That's why he's there. So Paul emphasizes the fact that as he serves God, he does so with a pure conscience. His moral consciousness is clean in every area of life. And I have a little note here in my notes. I say that we need to understand the enormous gratification that comes at the end of a life and ministry that are done without compromise to the glory of God. Let me repeat that. The enormous gratification, whom I have served with a pure conscience, the enormous gratification that comes at the end of a life and ministry that are done without compromise to the glory of God. You get to chapter 4, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And dear people, the end is wonderful. You'll notice he mentions here his ancestry, whom I served from my forefathers. Paul mentions here, implied here, his mother and father and grandparents. And Paul's life and ministry were not a contradiction to the faith of his ancestors. They were literally a continuation of it. Our Lord Jesus Christ came out of the root of David and was born of the lineage of David, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in fulfillment of promise. And Paul's life and ministry were not a contradiction to the faith of his ancestors, but were a continuation of it. Commentator Mounts says, Paul sees his spiritual heritage not as one who broke with the past, but as one who stands in the direct line of his Jewish ancestry as a worshiper of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Paul is sitting in jail. He is thinking about the goodness of God. He is recognizing God's favor. Secondly, he is serving God. He is working for God with a pure conscience in the line of his ancestry. And then thirdly, you will notice, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. The word praying here means to make requests. And Paul is telling Timothy, I am making specific requests with you in mind. I'm making specific requests with you in mind. Prayer here, we have said, is a prayer that expresses a need. He is doing this continually without interruption, night and day, on every occasion in which he prays. Now, what would you do if you were in jail? What would you do if you were in solitary confinement? How would you occupy your life? Have any of you been out to Alcatraz? Anybody? Most of you? Some of you? Have you seen the black hole? The place where that was so dark that you could not discern night or day, and they put you in there and you have no clock, you have no idea of time. You are simply in that place with utterly no knowledge of what's going on the outside. What is the big problem in being in confinement like that? It's your mind. It's your mind. What are you going to do with your mind? Paul is in prison. He's writing a letter here. He has occupied some, but in his second imprisonment, as I understand it, he did not have the freedom nor the opportunity for ministry that he had in the first imprisonment. He had a lot of time on his hands. And so what did he do? He prayed. How did he pray? He prayed specifically, need specific. He knew Timothy was out there. He knew that the ministry was changing. It was different. It was a different day. Things were not like they used to be. Timothy was running into difficulty. Timothy needed God's help and blessing and wisdom in special ways for to meet the situations that he was facing. And he is praying specifically for these needs. Paul is thus occupied while he is in prison. Now we come to the recognition of more than just the blessings of life, but he now recognizes in verse number 4 the blessing that Timothy's life was to him personally. He is saying here, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. What a blessing this man was to him. Now, Timothy was alongside Paul with a lot of his journeys. He left him behind, sent him to various places on specific assignments and missions to do various things in the churches that needed to be done, whether it was to clear up doctrinal matters or to do organizational matters or to carry messages, whatever it might be. And Timothy had spent probably at least 15 years alongside of Paul, helping him, assisting him. From his late teens now, he was probably around 35 years of age. And he is accompanying the Apostle Paul. And Paul had a tremendous affection for the blessing of this person's life. May I say to you, when you come to the mature years of life, the material things mean less and less and less, and relationships mean more and more and more. The greatest treasure in life is not material things. The greatest treasure in life are the kind of dedicated friendships such as this that existed between Paul and Timothy. Now hear me. What happens to your life when you dedicate it? You call the sick, you visit the children, you teach the young people in Sunday school, and you give your whole life to ministering to the needs of other people in various capacities. What happens to your life? Well, you end up doing not what you want to do, that's first. You end up doing what others need for you to do. You end up giving up a lot. But a lot of what? But what happens to the individual that dedicates his or her life to ministry? Now listen to me. This can be ministry in your office building. This can be ministry in your neighborhood. This can be ministry in your local church. The thing that happens to a person that gives his life away is that it creates relationships that later on in life are more priceless than any material treasure you could ever amass for yourself. I've never had a lot of money in the bank. I rarely had any at all. But when I stop at my age and I think of the friends and the fellow workers that God has given to me, I wouldn't trade it for anything in this world. It is priceless. Now, the only way you get that kind of relationship is in ministry. Selflessly devoting yourself to others and to their needs. But this thing comes back. Was it Solomon who wrote in Ecclesiastes, "Cast your bread upon the waters"? What happens? After many days, it comes back to you. Timothy was such a tremendous blessing. Now, there were others, but now he's writing to Timothy. And he's saying, I'm longing greatly. I'm greatly desiring to see you. I remember, I'm reminded of your tears. And the tears you probably have to do with their sorrowful parting. Many think it was near Ephesus or in that area. Paul is in essence saying, this will fill me with joy in the midst of my loneliness and my impending trial. This shines a light in his prison cell. He thinks of the delightful times that they had serving God. He thinks of the heart of this young man. He thinks of what God has done with this young man that was saved in the city of Lystra, the city of his stoning. And his heart just rejoices. He has here wonderful memories of the blessing of God on his relationship with Timothy and his many joint ventures with Timothy. And so his heart is encouraged here to make that investment. May I say this? This is the day of instant everything, right? You zap your dinner now. Boy, we have one of those microwaves. It's wonderful. Cook yourself a wonderful, delicious dinner in 4 minutes.
3.5 minutes. If you got this sauce that goes on it, 4 minutes. And 4 minutes you have dinner all prepared. There are more glamorous things in life than waiting on the needs of others. But at the end of life, there is nothing more blessed than the fruit of that investment. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So I encourage you, minister. Oh, you say it's hard. People don't appreciate it. They never thank me. I don't get any recognition. Listen, don't worry about that. That's not the important thing. The important thing is the investment that you're making. And when it's done, you will have a tremendous, tremendous treasure. You take a look at this. It looks like a greeting in a letter. And it looks like a formality in a letter. I thank God on every remembrance of you. I serve God for my forefathers. I remember you in my prayers. And this sounds like kind of a rote thing, but it's not. It's Paul's life. It's all he's got right now. There is nothing more to life than this with Paul except awaiting his homegoing. This is all there is. And he gave up everything he could have had in life for this. Now, let me ask you, did he make a good deal or not? Was the investment a good one? Yes or no? Now, this stock market doesn't crash. This bank doesn't go broke. This 401k doesn't decrease 50% in value. It just does not. It gets more valuable as time goes on. And so I'm simply saying that the investment that you make in the lives of other people is the wisest investment of life that you can ever make. Now, let me not belabor the point too long, but let me once again revisit an experience I had many years ago. I will never forget one of the things that more profoundly affected my view of life, more profoundly than almost anything else. And I don't recall how it came about, but I was in my late teens. And I remember that I got involved somehow in visiting convalescent hospitals. And I can't get away from the images that were formed in my mind from that experience. I remember, I will never forget, a godly little lady. She was kind of petite. She was shriveled up. She was unable to care for herself. She was bedridden. And you walk into her room, and on her face was the glory and joy of God. I found out that she spent her whole life teaching Sunday school and helping other people. And she said, it's wonderful. She said, moreover, there are some rewards. She said, a lot of them come and visit me now. But she said, my whole life, that's all I've known to do. She'd never been a great person. She had never gained notoriety. She had never gained personal recognition. But here she was, her face aglow, flat on her back, suffering, physically miserable. And written all over her, the joy of the Lord, gratification for the investment she had made in the lives of others. Then I will never forget visiting another room in that same establishment. And in the bed was a wealthy businessman, loaded with money. No one coming to see him. Bitter, disappointed, disillusioned with life. Because he had lived it all for himself. And there he was, all by himself. I can't get away from that. I will never forget that as long as I live. What an impression that made on my heart and mind. And I said, you know, are you still awake now? We can wrap this up and you're with me now, right? We're together? I said, you know, really it's not how you start this thing of life, it's how you finish it. And I said, if God will help me, I want to live my life so that when the end time comes, I'm not going to have any regrets. Now, we all ought to live like that. But in order to live life in that fashion, you have to give up a lot at the beginning to gain a lot at the end. Yes or no? See? You give up a lot at the beginning to gain a lot at the end. And the wonderful thing is that, again, when we die and they put us in this beautiful box, decorate it up with flowers and try to make our corpse smell real nice, and say all these nice things about us, it still isn't over if we've served God and given our lives away. It still isn't over. You can't take that kind of life. It doesn't fit in one of those boxes. It just doesn't fit. So, how do we end life, see? And may I say, at whatever stage of life you are, if you haven't started giving your life to ministry, do it. Just do it. Do it. Maybe you've done it, and you're at it, and you're discouraged about it. But just do it. Just do it. What an ending to life this is. And what a contrast there is with the way the Apostle Paul ended his life and many others ended their lives. Here he is. He's a prisoner. He's not free to do anything on his own. He is under regulations in the Roman prison. He doesn't get the kind of food he wants. It's cold. Please send me the parchments, the cloak that I left at Troas. Bring them to me. He's in need. He's lonely. He's got a two-stage trial. And at the first stage of that trial, because of the tremendous pressure, the legal, political pressure, no one is with him. No one dares to be with him. He has to stand alone. But here's a man who has stood with God all his life, and when he gets to the end, who is standing with him? God is there. God is there. He's been with God, and now God is there. See? What a God. See? What a way to live. God gives us our lives to invest them in the lives of others. And our lives are a conduit through which God will, if we let Him, pour His blessings into the lives of other people. We receive so that we can give. And the more we give, the more He fills. And the more He fills, the more we give. What a way to live. And the whole thing does nothing but multiply life and multiply blessing and multiply strength in the hearts and lives of other people. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and really something to think about. The lives we live, if we live them properly, for most of us, are never spectacular. We never make headlines. People don't know what we're doing for Him. People don't understand what we're going through in order to accomplish our goal of ministry. The Lord does, but other people don't. And we need to be careful that we persist in serving the Lord in this way. So as we bring the service to a conclusion tonight, just if you will, in your own heart, first of all, thank God for His goodness. Ask God to give you a grateful heart. Ask God to make you keenly aware of how much you have, not of how little you have. Ask God to make you keenly aware of how much He gives to you, how much He does for you. Ask God for a grateful heart. And then I think it's all right if we ask God for a greater capacity to receive His blessings so we can give them out to other people. See, we can't give out what we don't receive. And we need to ask God for that help and that strength and that blessing that we need in order that we might pour it into the lives of other people. We need a greater capacity to receive from God what we need in order that we might minister to the needs of other people. And may God encourage our hearts. When we come to the end of it, if we've done it right, all the joy and the blessing, the gratification, and God standing with us there, oh, it is a marvelous, wonderful thing. Heavenly Father, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You will touch our hearts. Help us, Lord, to see Your goodness, Your greatness. Help us to see, Heavenly Father, that life is not about us, it's about You. It's about others and their needs. And God, we are placed in the middle to take from You those things that others so desperately need and transmit them to them. Heavenly Father, we just pray, touch our hearts tonight. Encourage us for those that are discouraged, those that feel that life is so useless. Heavenly Father, it's not what we see, it's what You are doing. And in the end, that will all come. The fruit will come to the surface. And God, we just pray, may we be faithful until that time comes. So we thank You now for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.